Turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, verses 19 through 24. And we'll read God's Word, Matthew, chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ: "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Thank you. You may be seated. All right. Our sermon series, we're going through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, systematically, expositionally, and merging them all together in a harmony of the four Gospels. This week, we're just using Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. So there's no other Gospels included, no others merged into our text today. But that's what we are doing. So today's title, sermon title, let's have 2020 laser-focused eyes on the one and only treasure that lasts forever, is our Lord's encouragement to us today. You've heard of the name of Pablo Escobar, I'm sure you have. He was a Colombian drug lord many, many years ago, very violent, evil man. I think at his time of his death in 1995, he was probably worth about $31 billion of illegal drug trade. He came up with a phrase, and you're familiar with the phrase, "Everyone has a price." You heard that? Everyone has a price. The important thing is to find out what it is. And the idea is quite simple. As an evil man, he would get things, he'd get people to do things against their will if he could find out what it is that they either didn't want to lose or wanted to gain. To get them to do things that they knew in their conscience was wrong to do, you know. So if getting someone to provide a false alibi for $1 million, hey, $1 million is their price. If getting someone to actually kill somebody else because their family is threatened to die, then they might kill somebody. You know their price. You know what it is that will get them to do something they don't want to do. And since Pablo Escobar was a servant of Satan, there's no doubt about it, he's now spending an eternity in, first of all, Hades, and then secondly, later on, hell. All right, since he is a servant of Satan, well, then he's onto something, right? It's satanic wisdom, I guess. You can manipulate people using that technique. You will do practically anything to protect or gain your earthly treasure. So, if you have made a choice not to put your heart into an earthly treasure, but a heavenly treasure, nobody can make you do anything you don't want to do, because your treasure is in the right place. So the main point for today's message, we'll put that on the screen: the sacrifices you and I make here on earth to expand the kingdom of God by our time and our generosity are collected, are saved, and returned to the investor to savor for all eternity. So open your Bibles up to the passage. We're going to go verse by verse and do a little bit of an exegesis before we talk about practical application. and look at some principles together. So in the Bible's times, a person's success and wealth was demonstrated, shown, visualized by the clothes they wore, much like today in many ways. But if they had a beautiful garment, very expensive garment, they would wear that to show people how much money they had. And so the Lord was saying, okay, that's how some of you want to display your wealth. How foolish of you. You spent big bucks on that gorgeous, beautiful garment, whatever it is, and guess what? You forgot it for a while, stuck in the corner of your home, and the moths got at it and destroyed it. Look at that. Took care of that visual image and also an item of wealth. The word rust is not the word for rust that we think about when a piece of metal, a piece of steel is being eaten away by rust. There's another Greek word for that, and it's not that word. So this word is the idea that your possessions are being wasted. They're being eaten up. And so the concept is, back in that day, it wasn't so much that they had a car that would rust out like we do today, metal objects that meant something to them, but what meant to them was grain, food, supplies. And so they would store it up. And like Jesus illustrated in one of the illustrations, here's a guy thinks, what am I going to do? I'm going to build a bigger barn and tear down my old ones and stuff it full of grain and surplus for years to come. And so that's the concept. I'm going to store away my wealth in my grain, whatever it is. And the Lord says, well, wait a minute. Rust in that version actually means waste away. What about mice? What about rot? What about viruses? It's going to be gone in no time at all. That happens. And so then we get to the word when he talks about thieves breaking in and digging through. What they did back in those days was they had homes that were protected by walls, and walls were made out of clay, not concrete, not steel. And so if a person would leave his home and go on a journey, he'd put his gold in his house, think it's going to be there and kept safe. By the time he gets back, it should be there. Thieves would come, and they know he's gone, and they would dig through the wall and find an opening in that clay wall, get into the house, steal the gold. And the Lord says, thieves are going to do that. They're just going to do that. So you put your trust in that gold you hid inside your house and have safes like we have today. But back then, you know, thought the wall would protect them. No, it's a clay wall. And thieves were able to dig through that wall. Now, here's the interesting part. When the Lord talks about the eye, we're going to get there again in our explanation, practical point of it, but the eye. So go back to that passage of Scripture, right, that we're looking at. We talk about if the eye is healthy. The eye is healthy. What does he mean by that? Well, what he's saying is in the Greek word, you can write this down in your notes if you want to, it's spelled H-A-P-L-O-U-S or haplous, if you want to pronounce it in Greek. So he says, if the eye is haplous, translator said healthy. I don't think that's a really accurate understanding of what we're trying to say because it confuses us. It confuses us. So if you look at the word haplous in Greek and jot next to that word James chapter 1, verse 5, and Romans chapter 12, verse 8, you'll get a better understanding of what Jesus was saying when he said, if the eye is haplous. Because in James 1, 5, James says this, using that very same word. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives haplous, gives generously. And so the word haplous in Scripture can mean healthy, no doubt, but oftentimes means generously, generously. So if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Also in Romans 12, verse 8, the one who exhorts, talking about spiritual gifts, do it in his exhortation. The one who contributes, do it with haplous. Do it with generosity. So the word means generous. So if you have an eye that is generous, then you're going to have light come into your life. And then the word for unhealthy, or if your eye is bad, the word is panero. Interesting. The word poneros in Greek often means stingy. You get it? It's the opposite. So if the eye is haplous, it's generous. If the eye is bad, poneros, it's stingy. It gives grudgingly. And that's the concept I think the Lord is trying to imply when he's talking about our eyesight. So also in verse 24, the word for serve is doulos. We kind of take that word into our English language a little bit, but the word doulos is absolute slave. You are a slave. You're not free. You're not like an indentured servant who's working off a debt. No, you are a slave for life, a doulos. And so that's really important when we look at this passage of Scripture, because he says, you know, if you're just a servant, or if you're an employee, for example, and you have two employers, well, you can give half your time to this guy and half your time to this guy over here, and part-time here, part-time there. That's not the concept. No, it's not servant, it's not employee, it's slave. If you're a slave, then you're only a slave to one Lord, one master. That's what he's trying to say. Either you're a slave to your money and greed, or you are a slave to God. So let's look at our principles. So let's put principle number one up there. Laying up, go back one slide. There you go. Laying up earthly treasures is simply, according to Jesus, a bad investment. And it's guaranteed, as we say, to go south. It's going to fly away. Okay? All right, the old Spanish saying, there are no pockets in a shroud. Get the picture? Shroud, you put around a dead person, no pockets, can't carry anything. We say today differently. We don't use shrouds anymore, so we say there's no U-Haul trailers behind hearses going to the graveyard. That's the way we say it. It's the truth. You can't take it with you. So turn your Bibles to a book of Joshua, and we'll look at examples in Scripture of people who are desperately, with their greed, trying to hang on to this world's possessions and had this world's treasure grabbing their heart. Book of Joshua chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, talk about the sin of Achan. Achan had gone into the camp there. The Lord had previously given instructions, all the gold that you find, all the silver that you find, all the wealth that you find, all that goes into the treasury of the Lord, into the sanctuary temple, the temple sanctuary. And so Achan went into a tent and found a lot, or went into a home and found a lot of money, a lot. First of all, he found a beautiful Babylonian garment. We've already talked about garments back in that day being visual symbols of wealth. Don't know what he was thinking, because he would soon be caught. If he started to wear it anywhere, he'd be caught. So I don't know what he was thinking in his head, except greed just grabbed a hold of his heart. Then he found about 200 shekels of silver and 50 pounds of gold. 50 pounds of gold. He smuggled that out of the house, took it into his tent, buried it in his tent, and hid it. His whole family knew about it. They didn't tell anybody. They probably didn't confront him. 50 pounds of gold, that'd be worth $1.04 million in today's wealth. A lot of money. A lot of money. If you finish the story, no one knew that except his family, what he had done. And so the Lord said, okay, after Jericho, and you're going to go to Ai, you're going to be defeated in Ai because, and they didn't know this, because of Achan's sin. And Achan was discovered, and his whole family had to die as a result of his sin. Just examples of people treasuring this world's possessions. The rich young ruler, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19 as well. This is a sad story. This is just sad because it shows the grip of worldly wealth on a person's life. The Lord was offering him an opportunity. He said, okay, you want eternal life? You want to go to heaven when you die? You don't want to go to hell? That's a good motive. It's a good thing. So he came and asked the Lord, what do I do? You know, it's a good question. And so we find in verses 16 through 22 in Matthew chapter 19, this conversation going on between the Lord and this rich young ruler. Behold, a man came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" Again, the perspective was wrong, again, but that's cultural. You got to do in order to gain eternal life. I mean, not grace, all works. And so Jesus answered to him and said, "Okay, why do you ask me, first of all, what's good? There's only one person who's good. So that'd be the Father in heaven and Christ as God himself. If you would enter life, though, if you want to enter in eternal life, keep the commandments of the Lord." He said to him, "Well, which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to Jesus, "All these I have kept." Another passage says, "Since I was young." Before that, before the age of 13, I wasn't accountable. But after age 13, I've kept all these things. Since I was young, I've kept all these things. I haven't sinned against these things. So what do I still lack? And Jesus went to the heart of the matter. What's the one thing in your life that is controlling your life? What's the master of your life? Who's calling the shots? Because you're going to become a Christian. You only have one master. You can only go to one person to say, "You're calling the shots for the rest of my life." So Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, then go sell what you possess. Give it away. And give to the poor. And you will have your treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful. And I bet the Lord was sorrowful too. For he had great possessions, and he chose that day one over the other. He chose his money over following Jesus Christ and making God his master. And then if you go into the book of Acts, don't need to turn there now, but in Acts chapter 5, you see the story of Ananias and Sapphira, when people were selling their possessions and giving them to the church, and out of one pot, feeding the poor and feeding one another. And Ananias and Sapphira could have kept back what they wanted. They didn't have to give it all. No one was forced to sell their properties, and so Ananias and Sapphira lied about it, came and said, "Did you sell it all?" "Yeah, we sold our whole lot, hold all of our holdings." And then Peter said, "You're lying," and God, through the Holy Spirit, killed them instantly. One first, Sapphira next, Ananias first, Sapphira second, showing the grip that greed has on people's hearts. All through Scripture, you're going to find that earthly investment, earthly treasure, is guaranteed, as we say, to go south. Pat and I have experienced that. You know, people have stolen from us. And we say, "Lord knows, Lord knows." Principle number two, if laying up earthly treasures can be time-consuming, because it is, you got to work to set aside, and it's time-consuming, it's a lot of hard work. So if laying up earthly treasures can be time-consuming, then laying up heavenly treasures must also require a time commitment. I think we kind of lose this in the way we treat the Bible and the way we treat our Christianity. Because too often now in our Christianity we think, "Well, I think the right thoughts, and I agree with what I hear, and I spoke out that doctrinal affirmation, that creed, and so that's good enough because I said it, I agree with it." No, not at all. It's not just thinking the right thoughts, saying the right words. It's doing what God has called you to do. It takes work. It takes time. It takes energy. So what are those deposits we can put into our heavenly account for future withdrawals? What are they? Well, in this passage of Scripture, number one, it's generosity, charity, giving to the poor, taking care of the needy, helping those people who are hurting. That's what this passage is focusing on. So deposit number one, generosity, charity. Deposit number two, hospitality. to those in need of friendship or shelter or provision. Number three, providing for missionaries and traveling evangelists like Paul. And today, many, many, many others. Number four, providing a living for ministers of the gospel through your tithe. Number five, contributing time to ministries like LifeRight or Life Connections. Our gospel community group wants us to get into the jail to minister and mentor to the inmates there. I love it. I love it. I love it. Jail hasn't called me back yet. I left messages, but they haven't called me back. I don't know if they trust us or not. I don't know, but we'd like to get into the jail, which means to me mentoring inmates and helping them. Those are deposits. Or mentoring a student who needs more than just academic help, but needs life skills and spiritual guidance. So those are deposits we can make. Principle number three, the time and money spent on these deposits are real. They are real deposits, okay? And actually, they're kept. This is hard for us to fathom. They are kept in heaven in a different form. That's what Christ is trying to say to us. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor this wasting destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. So there is something we do in this life by making the deposits I just said that actually are held in an account in heaven, kept there for us in reserve, safely kept until we are able to withdraw. I'll talk about withdrawal in a minute. So here's how it may work. I'm just guessing. So here's George. George loves the Lord, and George has read this passage, and George wants to take it to heart, like a good Christian he ought to. So he says, okay, I'm going to go more than what's demanded. I'm going to go way past that. So he says to the Lord, how about, Lord, if I'm able to give 30% of my salary and my income to charity and to the ministry and to missionaries, and I'd love to do that. And Lord, how about if I give 50% of my free time that I'm not in at work in ministry and mentoring and helping people, and could I do that? And so these are deposits that George is making. And the Lord doesn't look at the amount given. He looks at the amount kept back, right? We've talked about that. Person making $100,000 a year gives $10,000 a tithe is keeping $90,000. Person making $30,000 a year gives three and lives on 27, not the same. Percentages don't mean that much to God. What's kept back means more to God. And so think about the widow who gave her two pennies. The Lord says she's got nothing else to live on. She gave it all. She gave it all. She has nothing else left. That was a great honor, huge deposit in her heavenly account, according to the Lord. So get back to George. He's given 30% of his income, 50% of his free time, making deposits week after week after week, month after month. Those deposits are being held in heaven for him until the day he dies. So the day he dies, he comes before the Lord, and the Lord says, well done, George, good and faithful servant. I am so pleased with your dedication and your desire to please me and do what I told you to do. Guess what? Guess what, George? Here's your deposits in return. I kept it all safe for you. It's all been set aside. No one stole it. Here it is. You now have the assignment or the honor of being put in charge of the, quote, New Chicago or New Minneapolis. Because during the millennial period, those cities are going to be wiped out. They're going to be gone. Inhabitants are gone as the millennium starts, but there's going to be people there who made it through somehow, according to our eschatology, according to our end times knowledge, there's going to be people who make it through. You're in charge now, George, and you're going to be in charge of you're going to be the super bishop over bishops, who are over pastors, who are over sub pastors, under pastors. That's your ministry because you put the deposits in. That's how I see the deposits being withdrawn into the future. Honor, respect, authority, praise, all of that are eternal rewards. Therefore, every dollar that you spend in a monthly tithe to your church or wherever, whatever ministry you give it to, it could, this is how God thinks, this it could have been spent on personal pleasures like vacations or newer vehicles, whatever the world spends their money on, because they don't spend it on tithes. They don't give their money to ministries. The world just spends it on themselves. So every dollar you spend, not one dime of your tithe has been lost in God's accounting system. Not one dime. Not one nickel is lost, because every nickel and dime has been eternally counted for. And you might say, well, wait a minute. What if that money is not wisely spent? What if that money has been wasted? Forgive me for picking on Joel Osteen or any other pastor who has a Learjet. I'm sorry, but some do. I'm saying, what in the world? So a faithful attender at a super pastor's church who owns a Learjet says, I'm going to struggle to give a tithe because I believe that's what God wants me to do. And so he gives his tithe, whatever that amount was. Maybe it was over a course of a year, all of $10,000. Who knows? Who knows? We don't know. But it was wasted because the pastor said, I need another mortgage payment on my Learjet. And so, yeah, that money was gone. That money was wasted. Absolutely. It wasn't spent on the needy. It wasn't spent on humble things of ministry. But it doesn't matter. How can I say that? Because the guy who gave it was faithful. The guy who gave it, he probably didn't know where that money was actually going to. And God says, faithful servant, even though it was misspent, that's the pastor's responsibility. He will be held accountable for how he spends your dollars that you gave, but you gave. I'm holding that into the future eternally for you. It's a deposit you made. It was a subtraction from the pastors, though. Okay? Subtraction in heaven. So that's how it works. That's exactly, I think, how it works. Number four. No, I think we skipped ahead. There we go. Like sunlight through our pupils in our eyes, bringing everything into clear focus. Okay? So you've been sleeping all night, wake up, it's still dark, tripping over something in your bedroom. But once you open the curtain, sunlight floods the room. You're able to see everything now is clear, your focus is clear. So does generosity bring everything into alignment with our spiritual lives. That's what Christ is saying about our eye. Because I said, haplous, the translation used the word healthy, but the Greek word was haplous. So he says, if the eye is generous, if the eye that you have, as you see the needs out there and you can clearly see them, and it's saying to you, it's saying to your heart, boy, that ministry could certainly use an extra gift, or that person over there could certainly use some extra help. If your eye is generous, it'll bring everything into alignment in your spiritual life. That's what he's trying to say. If your eye is evil or bad, poneros, we said, stingy, again, it's the opposite. If your eye is generous, or in contrast, if your eye is stingy, then it's going to fill your heart with greed. Greed. The darkness there is greed. And it's a dark hole because it doesn't satisfy. It doesn't fulfill. It's going to leave you with this vacuum in your life that's insatiable because you can never get enough, ever. But every time you give, it multiplies. It fills your heart. It brings light to your soul, and it deposits in heaven. That's what Christ is saying. When the eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is haplous, generous, then your whole body will be full of generous light. But if your eye is poneros, stingy, your whole body will be full of that greed, that the greed of darkness. If then the light in you is that greed, how great is that ugliness? How great. So if an eye today, physical eye, is clouded with cataracts, surgery's needed. Everything is blurry. Cataracts gotta go. Once removed, crystal clear vision, usually, or better vision, right? So if a life is clouded with greed and self-centeredness, a person misses out on the blessings of helping others and enjoying their smiles and most of all the smile of God above. That's a bright light. Bright light. Application. Let's go to application. Couple applications. Number one, there's two ways to die. Two ways to die. You can die happily or you can die grudgingly. If a person has gone throughout their entire life and says, all that matters is what's in this world, how much I can accumulate, how much I can possess, then if they come close to the end of their life and they're in the hospital ward and the doctor says, you better call your family because there's only a few days left. And I've been there so many, many times visiting people in the hospital and, oh, I know there's only two ways to die. And I've seen them before my eyes. And so the person is just, he's struggling. Oh, do anything you can do, doctor. Anything, please, isn't there something you can do to extend my life? And he's pleading, begging, and so is the family. Doctor, do heroic procedures to get his heart that's only functioning at 20%. Can you do something? Is there some medicine? Why? Because his life is wrapped up in this world, and he's not going out happily. He's going out grudgingly, sad, miserable. Or, number two, you can die happily because you've already invested your heart in your heavenly treasure. And you're saying, yeah, I've enjoyed the opportunities I've had. I've enjoyed my family. I've enjoyed my grandchildren. I've enjoyed my marriage. But you know what? All of that is still future. I'm not losing anything. And what I've invested all my life by giving faithful to the Lord and being generous as many times as I possibly can and doing what God's called me to do, all of that is waiting for me on the other side with the smile of God. I can't wait for the smile of God. Oh, there's an angel in the room. Are you taking me home? Yeah, let's go. Smiles. Two ways to die. Grudgingly or happily. Number two, though, as a church, the more people we have who choose to die happily, the greater our impact on the world. Back during the early days of the church, church was persecuted. There was persecution. Roman government was persecuting the church, and they sent out soldiers during the Decian persecution, that was the emperor. They sent soldiers to the churches to confiscate the money that the churches had in their treasuries. And so in this one church, there was a deacon by the name of Laurentius. And so the commander came in and said, Deacon Laurentius, we want all your money. We're here to confiscate it for the government. We're here to take it. And Laurentius smiled and said, see those widows? See those orphans eating at the common meal? That's our treasure. You want to take them? We spent all our money every week on providing for the needy. Go ahead. Take our treasure. What a witness. What an amazing witness to the world. There they are. Widows, orphans, treasure. Final point, it's not up on the screen, but only the gospel can do this. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ. Unregenerate people who haven't been converted by the gospel of Jesus Christ, who are still selfish, living in their own pleasurable pursuits, cannot fight the greed that takes over so many hearts. The gospel of Jesus Christ is freedom. Trusting in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior who gave his life for us on the cross is freedom. He changes us, takes away our sinful nature, replaces it with a new nature, What a blessing that is. A new nature that loves him and is passionate about serving him and is in the mood, if I can say it that way, mood to want to serve all the time. We drift, yeah, we do, but that's the direction our new nature takes us. Gospel. Only the gospel can change lives.